Let's pray for James, and let's pray for ourselves as James opens God's word to us tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for what you've placed on James's heart tonight for us. So, Lord, would you come now by your Spirit? Would you anoint him, Lord, with your authority and with your power now to speak that word out? And Lord, would you give us receptive hearts? Lord, hearts to hear and receive. And Lord, to put into action. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I feel like I should say good evening, because you normally do whenever you come up here. That's a good evening.
Good evening.
We continue our series in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the evenings. Over a period of weeks, we're looking at what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And we're not so much going to take a particular gift of the Holy Spirit each evening, but rather do, if you like, an overarching overview of what the gifts are and how we receive them, why we believe as a church that they're for today, and how they work themselves out in our lives. And I suppose each evening as we do that, we will touch on specific gifts as well. And so tonight, the passage that was read to us was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's a verse in there in verse 19, and it says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit." Or as it was read there, "Do not put the fire of the Spirit out. Do not quench the Spirit." I would imagine if I was to ask you, do you want to quench God's Holy Spirit? I was kind of hoping for a no at that point. Do you want to quench the Holy Spirit?
No.
No, it's not something we would naturally think, oh, do you know what? Actually, I would like to quench the Holy Spirit in my life tonight or today. I'll do without it. Thank you. That's not a natural sense for a Christian. Let's start at the foundational bit. If you know Jesus, if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted a sacrifice that he's made on the cross of Calvary, then the scriptures teach us that he comes to live within you, that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the Greek word parakletos, the one who would draw alongside us. He told his disciples to wait for the promised Spirit, the one who was going to draw alongside us. So whenever he died, he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And he sent his Spirit to be with us, to live in us, as in all of our human frailty, to live inside of us, to empower us and to equip us, to be the part of God that draws alongside us and enables us and empowers us, convicts us, challenges us, comforts us, but the important bit, draws alongside us. In other words, you're not left alone. You're not expected to do this life on your own, because God is with you. That is good news. That's amazing news. So no matter what situation you find yourself in tonight, God is with you. God is present. We don't worship a God who is aloof or who is far off, or a God who is made out of wood or carved from stone or metal and set on a mantelpiece. We worship the God who is alive and who reigns and who is well tonight. And so actually, he is present with us right now, right here in this very moment. So don't quench his Spirit. Don't quench his Spirit. Now, why did Paul write that? Well, the early church was no different from a lot of our churches. It went through difficulties and lots of bits of unknown, and maybe it went astray in certain areas. Maybe it had a little bit of, we'd ever find this in churches today, a little bit of dispute or division. And so Paul is writing to a church that is embryonic, that is growing, that is finding its feet. And he's telling it not to quench the Holy Spirit, to let the Spirit be about his work in that place and in that community of faith. You see, before he says, do not quench the Spirit, we started tonight in verse 12. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in high regard and love them because of their work. That's talking about the people who are set over us in the church, who are set over us in authority, in biblical authority, to keep us right, to keep us on the right track. So whenever we kind of sway off track, that there is someone there who is able to say, hold on a wee moment. That's just maybe not right. So pray for them. I suppose in this instance, I'm one of them here in this place. Pray for me often, please. Pray for David, pray for Bill, pray for the other staff who are set above us. Pray for our bishop, that the courage and the tenacity would be there. Because actually, he goes on to say, live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Now, if there's two things that's going to quench the Holy Spirit, it's those two. Idleness and disruptiveness. Why? Very dry, isn't it? Idleness quenches the Holy Spirit. Because in our moments of idleness, we allow ourselves to wander and to drift. And that's not just for us as individuals. We can see examples of that from the scriptures as well. King David. If you read the passage about King David, whenever he was about to be adulterous with Bathsheba, what does it say? When all the other kings were at war, David remained in his palace. So whenever King David was doing what he should have been doing and carrying out his royal duties, he was being idle in his palace. Being idle in his palace led him to look around. Looking around led him to see a beautiful woman. Seeing a beautiful woman led him into a period of lust. Lust led him into a period of adultery, and adultery led him into a period of murder. That was quenching the work of the Spirit in his life. We can see that in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, which is a psalm that David wrote as he came out of that. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Idleness, that sense of not being about what it is that God needs us to be about, will quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's not just whenever we don't read his word or we don't pray to him, but it's actually also whenever we are not serving him in the way that he has called us to serve him. Whenever we are not using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he has given us to glorify him and to edify, to build other people up. We are into a period of idleness. We are in a period where actually we are not productive for the Lord. And whenever we are not productive for the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit gets quenched in our lives and we begin to drift. And that is a very dangerous place because our anchor is not down. And whenever our anchor is not down, the boat drifts from shore. And often, whenever it drifts from shore, you're away out there before you realize how far you've drifted. So don't be idle. And don't be disruptive. I'm just looking at everybody at this point, okay? So don't be disruptive, okay? But there is a point actually where a preacher, whenever he says that, and then he looks around, don't be disruptive, George. You could be accused of pointing something at someone, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, as a believer, as a body, we are not to be disruptive with one another. We're to live at peace as far as we can. A peace that is not rooted in ourselves, but a peace that is rooted in our identity in Jesus Christ. Don't be disruptive. But encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. Now, that is the outworking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There we see three gifts at work. Encouragement, helping people, and being patient with everyone. There's the work of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we live out and as we show him to other people. It's in those moments that we won't be quenching the Holy Spirit. We'll be allowing the Spirit to rise within us. And whenever we allow the Spirit to rise within us, then we get filled up. Whenever we get filled up, we get more of God. Whenever we get more of God, we're not just in a good mood. We're in a really good place. We're in the place that he wants us to be. In case we didn't get it, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good, what is good for each other and for everyone else. So rejoice always. Oh, that's easy done, isn't it? Aye, rejoice, so rejoice always. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, what circumstances you're in, how much grief you're under, just rejoice. That's not necessarily what that particular verse is saying. But it is calling us to see that we are not, it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. That we are to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. And if we rejoice in what he has done for us, it lifts the focus from ourselves to him. It lifts our sense of identity from within ourselves to being rooted in him. And our culture that we live in, this generation, is increasingly telling us that we can find our identity in and of ourselves. That actually we can self-identify who we want to be at any one given time. That's not what the scriptures teach us. The scriptures clearly teach us that our identity is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And if that is where we are rooted, if that's where our feet are firmly planted, then we can rejoice. Because we know that he's in control. We know that he is sovereign. We know that he has things sorted. We know that he is with us, that he is drawn alongside us. We know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to pray continually, it says here. We're to lift the focus from ourselves to him. To lift our gaze from our feet to heaven. To give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. There is, in one sense, there's a moment in our lives where we need to make a decision in our journey with God. And if the Spirit lives in us, if he's at work in us, then as Archbishop Greg Venable said, has the Spirit got you? Have you given everything over to him to the point where he has got you? He has captured your every waking moment. We need to make a conscious decision as to how we go with that. So do we want to treat the gifts of the Holy Spirit with contempt? Do we want to say, I'm not sure about all those, so I'm probably better just not going near them. Actually, I heard in the past that it caused an awful lot of controversy, and so I don't want to be involved in controversy because I'm risk adverse, and that's not me, so I prefer not to go there, thank you. And that is a real danger for us as believers. that because we don't kind of think we know enough about it, we set it to the side. Now, as I prayed this afternoon about this evening, I had an image in my head, and I don't know if this has ever been an experience of yours, but have you ever been driving along in your car and there's a little orange engine management light comes on and your heart goes, at the back of your head, the only voice you can hear is the mechanic going, and you think, pounds, right? But I was driving, in my previous church, I was driving from just outside Oma to visit somebody in hospital in Alton Galvin in Derry. And then I had to go and visit my mum, who was days before death in Antrim Hospital. As I drove to Elton Gelvin Hospital, engine management light came on and the car started limping, literally going at 5 miles an hour. It's the longest drive I've ever had. And so I came out of the hospital and I had a decision to make. Do I try to drive home? I know AA, I'm a Ballymena man, don't believe in spending money. So I had nothing like that I could ring. So do I then drive from Derry to Antrim, or do I just drive home? And I made a decision to drive from Derry, Londonderry, Stoke City, Maiden City, Alton Galvin, whatever you want to call it, to Antrim Area Hospital. Should have took about 40 minutes. And people beeping at me, lights flashing, people trying to overtake. It took about 2 hours to get there. It was the worst drive of my life. Not just because of what I was going to, but because of the frustration that there was in me. And if we quench the Holy Spirit, if we try to cap him in our lives, if we think that's for another day, if we think, not sure about that, and so I don't really want to go there, it's like driving my wee foxhole ass with engine management light on, fa-fum, 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 and you limp along. You limp along in life and through the circumstances that life gives you. Right. Went to Antrim, drove back to Dromore outside Oma, not the other one, the proper one, outside Oma. And whenever I got there, my mechanic was in the village and I drove the car to him. Didn't even drive it home, I drove it to him. He lifted the bonnet, he looked at it and he went, and he got an old oily rag and he lifted out the spark plug and he went, And he got a new spark plug and he put it in and he started the engine and he went, there you are. £2.50. £2.50, right? I drove back to my house with a big smile on my face. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is the spark in you that makes your engine run properly. And if you don't recognize him, if you don't acknowledge him, if you quench him and put him down, you'll limp through life. And then often you will ask yourself and your pastor and all your other friends, why do I feel like this? So don't quench him. Because what it says after that is, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Test them all. Here's where you test them. Because if we are all about the Holy Spirit and everything that the Spirit can do, and it's all about the Spirit, and he brings new life, and he's absolutely fantastic, and he's given me this really radical new word that I should just run with, if we are away out there, often we become wacky and loose and chaotic and all of that stuff. But if we bring that back to God's word, and we remain a church of both the word and the Spirit, we walk a balance. And whenever God speaks in the Spirit and we test it against his word, if it's here and it's true and it's in line with what he says for us, him to go with it. If it's not, so we'd say in East Belfast, buck it out. Get rid of it. The Word and the Spirit together give us power and authority in our lives to be everything that God has created us to be. Now, how does this start? Where does this start? What does this mean for you and me tonight? Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctify you through and through. What does sanctify mean? I'm sure you used that whenever you were buying your 89p a litre milk yesterday in Tesco's or wherever it was, didn't you? I'm sure you said to a wee lady at the till, you are sanctified, my dear. No, it's not a word we use every day. But it means to be set apart. It means to be set apart, to be holy, to be consecrated for. Or another description is to be free from sin. Now, we can't do that ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. It's not possible. They've tried it for centuries and generations and from the beginning of time, and we can't do it. Don't try it. You'll beat your head against the wall and you'll try to reinvent the wheel. That's why in the Old Testament, God said that we were to bring sacrifices to the temple. That we were to seek his forgiveness and that he would sanctify his people. That's why Jesus died on a cross, so we don't have to bring sacrifices continually to the temple. That's why we don't sacrifice here in church every Sunday. That's why we don't call for a high priest or a bishop once a year to make sacrifices for the sins of the whole nation. No, we believe that Christ's sacrifice on a cross was once and for all complete for you and for me. It is through his work on a cross that brings your freedom from sin. But whenever sin runs riot in your life, you will automatically, unintentionally quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Because where sin grows, there is no room for the Spirit. Where the Spirit grows, there is no room for sin. Remember I asked the question at the beginning tonight, do you want to quench the Holy Spirit? Okay. In that case, it's not the words of the preacher, okay? They're in here as well. You need to take a long, hard look at yourself and get rid of the sin in your life. Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. And the preacher's included whenever he says that. They were fallen people. Scriptures teach us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that none of us are worthy to sit in his presence. But through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the coming of his Spirit, through his grace, and through his love, and through his mercy, he wants to sanctify you. He wants to free you from the sin that holds you back. Amen? Amen. He wants to set you free to break the chains that hold you and me, that has chained his church for far too long. But selfishly, humanly, I quite enjoy that, actually. I don't think I want to give that up. Don't think it's that bad. It's not really hurting anybody. God is calling his church to be a holy people. And right the way through the pages of the scriptures, from beginning to end, how are God's people distinguished from every other nation on earth? They are a holy people, set apart for a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, seek, or would even dare to imagine. They're a holy people set aside to do work, glorify, to give praise to the God who is able to make the impossible possible. Are you up for it? Not a few of you are. But do you know, that may come out, that may have sounded like a flippant response. But actually, in many ways, in our reserved nature of Northern Ireland, we hold back. And in holding back, we unintentionally quench the work of the Holy Spirit. See, he says here in verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole body, spirit, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's every part of you. That's all of you. Now, the culture that we live in, the generation that we're moving in, tells us that we're kind of two-dimensional creatures, that we should concern ourselves with everything that we can think, see, taste, touch, that kind of atmosphere, that the world that we live in. And if we want to be spiritual in some shape or form, then it doesn't really matter what way you do that, as long as you do it, and it's kind of anything goes, and everything's okay, and nobody has a monopoly on anything, and it's all right, don't worry about it. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's exclusive in his claim. He says in John 10:10, that he has come to give you life and life in all its fullness, that the thief, the devil, has come to kill, to steal, to destroy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. So I want to call you to examine yourself tonight. Not in a kind of, I'll have a wee think about that, kind of examination, but an examination of soul searching. As the team come back, we are going to worship again. And as they come, as we worship, it is quite often actually that as we worship, God shifts something in us. Because as we worship, we shift the focus from ourselves to him. And it's about what he has done for us. It's about giving him the praise and the glory and the honor. And so I want to encourage us as we stand. As we stand and as we worship, I want to encourage us to examine ourselves, to see and to ask that the Holy Spirit would shine a light into our lives and a spotlight in those areas of our lives that are quenching the work of his Spirit. And then that we would have the courage and the bravery. Remember, the Spirit draws alongside us to deal with it. For some, that may mean that we're actually going to have to go and have a conversation with another person because that relationship is not good and it needs sorted and restored. For others, it's going to mean that we're going to have to be honest with other people in our lives who we know and respect and ask them to hold us accountable because there are sins in our lives, secret sins in our lives that no one else knows about and we are scared to speak them out. And so we continually do them and we get into a cycle of despair and guilt. And for others, maybe for the first time, God will shine a light into an area which you maybe aren't even aware of, but has been holding him back, doing his work and his business in your life. I also want to encourage you as we stand and worship, let's stand together.